If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, please open them to Hebrews chapter 7. I walked up here with my notes from Sunday school, and I figured you don't want a repeat of that message, but Hebrews chapter 7, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 26 through 28. Remember, in the book of Hebrews, the author is concerned about some of the Jewish believers within the church that are on verge of falling away from Christ and going back into Judaism. And so this book is primarily the attempt to exalt Jesus Christ and show how he's infinitely superior to anything that Judaism had to offer. So he started out by telling us that Jesus was superior to the prophets of old. He's superior to the angels, who apparently they had begun to worship in one form or another. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. And he gives a rest in the heavenly land infinitely greater than the rest that Joshua could give in the land of Canaan. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. And he is greater than Israel's high priest. So that just walk through the main items of first century Judaism, and Jesus Christ is infinitely better, infinitely greater. He's the only one that can save. So don't go back to Judaism. Stick with Christ. He's all that you need. So in our passage this morning, what the author is going to do is primarily target the high priest of Israel. And he's going to show to us, as he's already been indicating in some of the previous sections, that not only is Christ greater than the Levitical priesthood in general, but he's greater than their high priest. And so we're going to see Christ in all the glory as our holy high priest. And that'll be the theme of this section this morning. So let me begin reading in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 26 down through verse 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Well, rule number one in the Old Testament, there is no access to God without a high priest. Without a mediator between you and the holy God, there is no access to God. This is what the law of Moses taught us. This is what even Melchizedek taught. This truth is eternal. It never changes. It's as true today as it was back then. You cannot get to God without a high priest. You cannot do it. He will not accept you. We need a high priest that can enable a sinner to enter into the presence of a holy God. God is holy. We are sinners, and as such, we cannot have fellowship with each other. We cannot be in his holy presence without being consumed. It's like saying that fire and a highly combustible material can coexist together peaceably. And it's actually impossible. God is a consuming fire. And we are like a match soaked in lighter fluid. And the fire will ignite and consume the match in mere moments, because that is what fire does. And that's what a match soaked in lighter fluid does. It burns, it's consumed by the fire. We're the match soaked in lighter fluid. God is the consuming fire. We cannot enter into His presence without immediately being consumed by the holiness of His character. We need a high priest to mediate. We need a high priest to establish peace between a holy God and unholy sinners. And this was the function of the high priest in Israel. And he becomes a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. You see, the high priest of old was a conduit between God and the sinner. He offered the blood of the sacrifice that was to cover the sins of the worshiper and brought about peace and reconciliation so that the holy God and the sinner can become joined together in a peaceful reconciliation. The high priest was the mediator who stood between the holy God and the sinner. And like the ambassador for God, he brought about peace as he brought the blood into the Holy of Holies and satisfied the wrath of God, at least by covering ever so superficially the sin of God's people. In effect, his sacrifice that the holy high priest would bring into the presence of God, that blood offering, would wrap, as it were, asbestos around the match dripping with lighter fluid, so that in reality they could enter into the presence of God and not be consumed. So in reality, the high priest takes away the sinner's sin through the sacrifice and makes the sinner righteous before the law of God so that he's not consumed. However, in the Old Testament, the high priests were defective. They were inferior. Their ministry could only do so much. They really could not take away sin, as we'll read later on in chapter 10 of Hebrews. The blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. They could only give some kind of a superficial ceremonial covering of the outward impurity and defilement of sin. They could not take away the guilt of sin. Now, if that worshiper saw in that sacrifice a picture of a coming Messiah, one who would completely and perfectly atone for their sins, and they brought that faith when they offered that animal, God saw that faith and removed their guilt and saved their soul, and they were guaranteed of heaven. But the actual high priest, the covering that he offered was only defective, it was shallow, it was superficial, it was inferior, and it could not save the people. So there must be another high priest who can do what the high priest of Israel could not do. Because without a high priest, you do not go to heaven. You cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. As we've seen already in the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament priests were not perfect, and therefore they could not make us perfect. Chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 19. We also saw that the Old Testament priests were temporary. They kept dying off one after another so that their ministry was not permanent. And the fact that they would die and have to be replaced by another priest indicated that even their sacrifices and their ministries was very inferior. And we also know in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the first three verses, that Old Testament priests themselves were sinners. So they could only do so much on behalf of another sinner because they too suffered from the same disease. And so in contrast to all of that, the author now points us to the perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of him in verse 26 when it says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." He was everything that the Old Testament high priests of Israel were not. He was perfect. He's the high priest that we need. The Old Testament priests of Israel could not save us. This priest can. There's two things that's needed to make peace between a holy God and unholy sinners. You need a holy priest, not like the Old Testament sinner priests, and you need that holy priest to be able to offer a holy, acceptable sacrifice. And that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what the Old Testament priest could not do. Verse 26 tells us that Christ is our high priest and he's the only one. And let's examine this from the perspective of him being a holy priest and also giving to us or offering to God a holy sacrifice. Holy priest, holy sacrifice, therefore he's the perfect high priest that we need. Let's examine the fact that he was our holy high priest. Notice the expressions here in verse 26. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. First off, he's holy. That's what the Old Testament priests were not. They were sinful. But Jesus Christ is holy. And now, a Jew, when they hear the word holy, they had several thoughts come into their mind based upon their knowledge of Scripture. Number one, whenever you would call someone holy, you would think of the Messiah, because in the Psalms, David said that thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. This is a messianic psalm referring to Jesus Christ. The Holy One would not undergo decay. That's a messianic promise of his resurrection. So when you call someone holy, they think, well, Messiah. But also they would think of the very character of God himself. For we know that in the Bible it says that thou alone art holy as a reference to God. God alone is holy. So here we find right out of the chute that Jesus Christ as our high priest is holy. He is holy before God. He is holy before the law of God, which the other high priests were not. So he's in a category all by himself. He is holy. He's also innocent, meaning he's without fault or blemish. He's free from all that is evil and harmful, either in action or in motivation. Now, the Old Testament priests were defiled and they were soiled by their own sin, but Jesus Christ is innocent. He's totally different. He's also undefiled, meaning he's pure. He's not contaminated by any ceremonial or moral uncleanness. He's not guilty of any sin. He's pure on the inside and the outside. There's no defect in this priest. Now, remember in the Old Testament priest had to be without defect physically. For example, an Old Testament priest must have no defects such as blindness. He couldn't be lame. He couldn't have a disfigured face in any way. He couldn't have a deformed limb or a broken foot or a broken hand. He couldn't be a hunchback or a dwarf. He couldn't have a defect in his eye. He couldn't have eczema or scabs or come in contact with dead bodies. All of these things would make him unqualified to serve. But they're all physical. They're all outward elements. But Jesus Christ comes not only without any physical defect, but without any moral defect as well. That's why the Apostle Peter, and I love this verse in 1 Peter 1:19, speaking of Christ, that he came with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Christ is undefiled. He's without any defect. In his body or in his soul, he's totally undefiled. Now, these three descriptions, holy, innocent, and undefiled, indicates that Jesus was everything that we as sinners are not, so that he is qualified to represent us before God. How fitting it is to have such a high priest who is holy, innocent, and undefiled. The Old Testament high priest could not do this. They failed on every count. But Jesus Christ surpasses them all. Notice also he's described as being separate from sinners. Now this doesn't mean he didn't mingle with sinners, because he certainly did. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he ministered to the sinful people. He even ministered and had fellowship to a degree with hypocritical Pharisees. So, but what this is saying is his holy nature is separate from sinners. It means that he did share human nature, but he did not share our sinful nature. So he's separated from sinners in the fact that he had no sin. He's perfectly obedient to God. Christ says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he says in another place, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And later on in Hebrews, a psalm will be quoted of Jesus where it says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. See, unlike the Old Testament high priest, and unlike all the other priests, and unlike us, Jesus is separated from sin. There is no sin within him. He perfectly does the will of God. He perfectly is obedient to God. How fitting it is for him to be our high priest. And then it says in verse 26, he's exalted above the heavens. By virtue of his resurrection, his glorification and ascension to the heavenly sanctuary above, sitting at the Father's right hand, he is exalted above the heavens. In transcendent glory, Jesus Christ is our high priest. And because he is now exalted in heaven, and because he represents us, he guarantees that one day we will be with him in heaven. He is our glorious heavenly high priest. How fitting it is for him to be our high priest. Now, if you think about the Old Testament high priest, in contrast, you remember the garb of the high priest. And I had some great pictures, but my computer decided it would die on me this morning, so it's not working. But if you can imagine the high priest of Israel in the Old Testament, the dress that they wore was specifically said in Exodus that they would be holy garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty. So that the garments that the high priest wore in the Old Testament was to reflect outwardly everything that Israel needed in a high priest. The problem is, the high priest wore these holy garments that were made for glory and for beauty. They wore them on the outside, but on the inside they were very corrupt and sinful. Those high priests always fell short. Their personal character did not match the symbolic character of their costume. Now let's look at the very first high priest. What was his name? Aaron. Was Aaron a holy man? Was he innocent? Was he undefiled? What did Aaron do at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses was tardy in coming down off the mountain? Aaron made a golden calf. Aaron led the people in worshiping a golden cow. Here is a man who is an idolater, a sinner, and yet he wore garments made for glory and for beauty, holy garments. And yet on the inside, he was a sinner, totally unable to reconcile us with the holy God. But nevertheless, he wore these garments, and these garments indicated in symbolic form everything that the high priest needed to be. Israel could not put a man in those clothes that matched the character of the garments because they were all sinful. But the garments themselves give us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and why it's so fitting that he is our great and glorious high priest. Let's think for a moment about those garments. Remember, the high priest wore a turban on his head, a white turban. And they were made, there was made for this turban out of solid gold a band on his forehead. And on the band, it was inscribed in Hebrew the words, Holy to the Lord. Now, that was never true of the high priest of old. But that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who is our holy high priest. Holy unto the Lord. Holy because he's Messiah. Holy because he's God Almighty. holy because He's sinless. Holy because He perfectly keeps the law of God. He's our holy high priest. And every time the high priest put on that turban with that golden band that says holy to the Lord, it's crying out, this is what we need in a high priest. And the high priest that wore those garments never could live up to the high calling of that headband. But Jesus Christ does. And that's why He's so fitting to be our high priest. Well, the first layer of garments that the high priest would put on, it was a white tunic. Pure white, made out of fine linen. And this indicates in a symbolic way that Jesus Christ was not only holy, but He was innocent and undefiled. And that's what the high priest needs to be. So they would put on this garment, this white, fine linen robe. And it would to indicate that the man who wears this to be a good and an appropriate high priest needs to be innocent and undefiled. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it speaks of all the saints of God in heaven that will be given to clothe themselves in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Well, the high priest had no righteousness before God. All of their righteousness was like filthy rags. But yet this white robe, this white tunic, was to indicate the spotless, sinless, perfect obedience of the high priest that Israel needed. They fell short, but Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills it. On top of this white tunic was a robe of blue. It's a bright blue color. It's not dark blue like in our flag. I think it's more of a bright blue. Beautiful. A blue garment, undergarment that was under the ephod. But it was a bright blue, and I'm of the opinion that the color blue for that garment indicated that this high priest needs to be from heaven. They need to be heavenly. Now, of course, that didn't fit with Israel's high priest. But Jesus Christ came down from heaven. If anyone is qualified to wear that blue robe, it would be Jesus Christ, because He's the Son of God who came down from heaven to pay the price for our sins. So He's wearing this headband with holy to the Lord. He's wearing a white tunic that speaks of His innocence, that He's undefiled, that He's perfectly obedient, fully righteous before God. He's wearing this robe of blue on top of that, which speaks of His heavenly character. And then on top of that was an ephod. The ephod was made of different colored threads of fine linen that were all stitched together in one pattern or another. We don't know exactly. But it was made of gold thread and blue thread and purple thread and scarlet thread. And again, I'm inclined to think that God does nothing without a purpose, and that even the colors of these threads were symbolic. The gold thread probably was symbolic of the fact that for a high priest to be successful and really be able to establish peace between a holy God and an unholy sinner, he must be God. He must be gold, as it were, the most precious mineral on earth at that time. Gold speaks of deity. Blue, again, speaks of His heavenly character. Purple represents the fact that He is a king, King of kings and Lord of lords. Scarlet is that He must have an offering to pay to God. It must be the blood offering, the scarlet of the red of blood that He must bring to satisfy the wrath of God, to take away the sins of His people. And for that high priest to be able to reconcile us with a holy God who is a consuming fire, he must embody all of these characteristics. And it's all woven into this ephod that he would wear, kind of like an apron over that blue robe. Well, hanging on the front of the ephod was the breastpiece of judgment. This was made out of the same material as the ephod, but it was a pocket. It was a big, large, square pocket that was hanging on the outside of the ephod. Now, what was on the inside of the breastpiece of judgment? The Urim and the Thummim. And these were two shapes. Some of them think they were stones. There are different theories about what they look like. But the high priest would be able to take out of the pocket, and if anyone ever needed to know God's will on a matter, they could take out the Urim and the Thummim, and they could cast them down. They were kind of like lots of some sort, and they could determine the answer of the Lord. So you would cast the Urim and the Thummim, and you would get either a Thummim up or a Thummim down on God's will. But they could figure out what the will of God was. Because the point was that the high priest carries the Urim and the Thummim over his heart because he was the one who should perfectly do God's will from his heart. His heart should be fully committed to doing God's will. Well, of course, Israel's high priest failed miserably in that. They need a high priest that is committed to the will of God. And Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills that. He says, I always do the will of my Father. And his obedience ultimately will be granted to us as a gift. But also on the outside of the breast piece, there were 12 precious gems. And these are not little tiny, you know, you need a magnifying glass to see the little gem. These were big chunks, big rocks. There were 12 precious gems. Each one, as you know, had one of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed upon it. And these were like, in many ways, the crown jewels of England. I mean, this high priest was decked out like nobody else in the ancient world. I mean, he had a fortune many times over in full display on his chest. And when the sun hit these things, these diamonds and these gems, they would just sparkle. And then, of course, he had the two onyx stones on his shoulders that were also precious gems. One had six names on one, and the other had six names of the tribes of Israel on another. And this guy, when you looked at him in the light, I mean, it would almost blind you, the glory and the glitter and the sparkling that shone off of these gems. Of course, who do those represent? They don't represent the high priest. They represent you. They represent you. That's why the Lord speaks of his people in many ways as my precious treasure, my special possession. Can you believe that God looks upon his chosen people that way? Like we're gems, we're precious in his sight. And yet the high priest shows in all of his glory that he's wearing over his heart and on his shoulders the very people he has come to serve. The very people he has come to die for. They're precious in the sight of God. And you are precious in the sight of God if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Words cannot describe how God loves you and cherishes you. In spite of all your weaknesses and all your failings and all your sins, you're like a precious gem in the sight of God. Not because that's you in and of yourself. It's because of purely the grace of Almighty God. See, by nature, we're children of wrath. We deserve to burn in hell forever. But God, in his grace, has caused you to be like a precious gem. He delights in you. He values you. He treasures you. You are his inheritance in many ways. It's an amazing thing. So the description of the high priest in his clothes was to symbolize the kind of high priest that Israel needed. She could never produce that quality of a man because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God sent his Son from heaven. And this Son from heaven perfectly fulfills the clothes of the high priest. He never wore them himself. He didn't need to. Because he embodied them on the inside of his heart, in his life, in his commitment to the obedience of God. He was the perfect high priest. But there's a second thing that a high priest needs, not only the holy character, but a holy sacrifice. And this we read in verse 27. who does not need daily, like those high priests, to go offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now see what's important about this. He offered up himself at the end of verse 27. Himself. Who is the himself referring to? It's the glory of the high priest mentioned in verse 26. It's the one with the holy character. So what's said about Christ's character as our high priest is vital to the sacrifice that he offers on our behalf. Because Christ, unlike the Old Testament high priest, Christ is both the priest and the sacrifice. The Old Testament high priests were not worthy to be a sacrifice because they were sinful. So they offered a defective, inferior sacrifice, animals that could never take away our sin. But Jesus Christ himself becomes both the priest and the sacrifice. Remember on the Day of Atonement, which I think the author has partly in view here in verse 27, the high priest would have to go on the Day of Atonement and first offer up a bull sacrifice for himself. There's no way he could offer up one of the goats. He would have two goats for the people. He couldn't offer up those goats for the people until he first offered up a bull for himself and for his own household. Why? Because he was a sinner. So he first had to kill the bull, take the blood, go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and then come back out after, of course, he's doing all this cleansing before and wearing the holy garments and putting the blood on the horns of the brazen altar where the body of that animal will be burnt. And then after he does it for his own sin, then he takes one of the two goats and he slaughters it and takes the blood of the goat into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles it seven times on the mercy seat in front of the Ark of the Covenant, comes out and puts it on the horns of the brazen altar so that he can atone for the people. And then the second goat, do you remember the scapegoat? He would put his hands on the head of that second goat and he would confess over it all the sins of Israel. And then somebody would lead that goat out into the wilderness and it would disappear. And that's a picture of taking our sins away in a very visual way. And then the high priest would have to bathe himself and change his clothes and all these rituals, things like that. The interesting thing, though, about verse 27 is it speaks of him doing this daily, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The idea is, some commentators think that in the first century, you know, the Pharisees and the Levitical priests were always adding man-made laws to the law, and apparently they realized their own sinfulness, and so they thought, you know, it'd probably be good for the high priest to offer his own sin sacrifice every day of the year. And some think that that's actually what was going on in the first century. Maybe he did it somewhat regularly, and probably the Day of Atonement is also understood in here. But the point is, the guy who took the blood into the Holy of Holies, he was a sinner. He fell short. And I think as a worshiper standing out here and looking at this high priest, okay, he's washing with water. Why does he need to do that? Is he a sinner? What's he is he defiled? He has to purify himself and cleanse himself. He has to take his own sin offering into the Holy of Holies first. Can this guy really atone for me? And on top of all that, that blue robe that he wore, on the bottom of the hem of that blue robe were little bells and pomegranates sewn into the hem of that garment all the way around, so that whenever he walked, he tinkled. Well, that's not the right way. Not that way, the other way. He made noises. He chimed. Maybe that would be a better way to put it. And the reason for that is so that the people, I mean, they were scared for this guy. Here he's going into the very presence of Almighty God as a consuming fire. And if he does anything wrong, he's toast. I mean, look at the two sons of Levi, Nadab and Abihu, who messed a little bit with the recipe for the incense. And they brought that incense into the holy place and offered it to God. And God sent a bolt of fire from heaven and burnt them to a crisp inside the holy place. So when Israel's standing back there and the high priest is going into the Holy of Holies, man, they're tense. And as long as they can hear the tinkling on those bells, they know the guy's still alive, and we're just hoping he can make it out there alive because he's going into the presence of Almighty God. And he's a sinner. And he needs to offer his own blood sacrifice before he can represent us. And so there's a... I tell you what, if you're the high priest, the Day of Atonement was your greatest nightmare. You know, think about how nervous he would be, especially in light of Nadab and Abihu. So they're wondering, can this guy really, really do for us what we need? It's like going to a sick doctor who's in terrible health and coughing all over you and just sicker than a dog, and you're going to him to make you well? And they're looking at this high priest who's a sinner just like they are. He's going to make us well. And so they needed a better high priest. They needed a superior high priest. Well, I'm sure when that high priest came out, he sighed a huge sigh of relief. Something, no doubt, going into the Holy of Holies once a year, I suspect it was something they dreaded, because one wrong move and it's over for them. They're dead. And some even say that they had tied a rope on the leg of this high priest. In case he didn't live up to it and God struck him down, they could at least drag him out and replace him. Drag out his carcass. I don't know if they actually did that or not, but some have suggested it. But notice in contrast to all of that, this was a year after year, daily sacrifices for sin. At the end of verse 27, Jesus Christ, he doesn't need to do that because he offered up himself once for all. Two important things about this expression, once for all. Number one, this is a temporal adverb. It's not once for all people. That's not what it means. It's once for all time. That's the meaning, because it's a temporal adverb. Once forever, never to be repeated again. It's eternally complete and perfectly efficacious, once for all time. And in light of that, let me jump in from things theological to things controversial, as I never like to do. But if that temple over in Israel is ever rebuilt, and they ever go back to offering Levitical sacrifices again in some future millennial age, let me tell you that that temple will be an abomination in the sight of God. God will look upon that temple as from the devil, because Christ has offered his superior sacrifice once for all time. They will never go back to those animal sacrifices again. That would be spitting upon the cross of Christ, saying your sacrifice was not sufficient. So, take it for what it's worth. I don't think any future temple is going to fit in God's plan in a positive way. So, you can make up your own mind, but those are my thoughts. So, this is, the once for all is temporal, meaning once for all time, but it's also particular, because he offered this up for the people. The Old Testament priests had to offer up sin offerings for themselves and also offerings for the people in verse 27. But this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Offered up himself for who? The people. And this is the expression that's found throughout Scripture that refers to the chosen, elect people of God. It's like when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He came to offer up himself for the people. And we see that in Hebrews 2:17, referring to the elect, the chosen brethren of God. So it's a very particular atonement that Jesus Christ offered. Once for all time, never to be repeated, unlike the Old Testament priests who continually had to repeat them because they were an unholy priest offering unholy sacrifices, really in a sense. But Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He's the holy priest who offers the holy sacrifice, the two things needed to be a priest who can reconcile us to a holy God. Therefore, as he begins in verse 26, it was fitting. It is fitting for us to have such a high priest because Jesus Christ offers exactly what we need. He answers perfectly the requirements of our predicament as fallen creatures. And just as Christ is our high priest, he's our fitting high priest because of his holy character and his holy sacrifice. He alone could minister to our need and take away our sins. So what the holy garments symbolize and the Old Testament priest could never live up to, Jesus Christ does. The contrast between Christ and the Old Testament priest is quite amazing. It says, Philip Hughes in his commentary said, the contrast between the Levitical order and the order of Melchizedek could not be more marked. The former, that is the Levitical priest, comprising a numerous succession of mortal and sinful priests, offered over and over again a multitude of sacrifices, a system by its very nature stamped with imperfection and impermanence. But the latter, referring to Jesus Christ, comprising but one priest, one because of his spotless sanctity, of his ever-continuing life, who offered up but one sacrifice, one because of its all-sufficient fullness, susceptible, therefore, of neither addition nor repetition. The sacrifice, moreover, not of some uncomprehending animal or beast, but of himself, the beloved Son of God, who by reason of his incarnation was able to offer up himself in our stead. And so we read in conclusion in verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The Old Testament priests were not able to meet our need. They were like someone who is hired for a job, who is given the right tools, who works hard but simply lacks the ability or the skill. Sculptors need artistic ability. Scientists need mathematical prowess. Athletes need speed and strength and grace. Priests need holiness. But the Old Testament priests were not holy. They could not measure up. They were sinners like us, and they offered sacrifices for their own sins and for others, which could not take away sin. And so the Old Testament priests in verse 28 were weak. They couldn't take away our sin. But the word of the oath, the reference back up to verse 21, where God says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, that high priest was none other than the Son of the living God who is made perfect forever. And that's why he can get us to heaven. He can establish and work a peace agreement between us and God that nobody else could. He's everything the clothes symbolize that they needed, but they never could produce a man who could live up to those clothes, but Jesus Christ does. And so, in conclusion, because he is our fitting holy high priest who offers himself as a holy sacrifice, he is worthy of our worship today. When we are confronted with our greatest need, which is our sin, realizing that we cannot enter into the presence of a holy God without a high priest, who mediates on our behalf, who brings the blood acceptable to the holy God, establishes peace between the two, then we realize we need Jesus Christ. He alone can take away our sins and clothe us in His own spotless and perfect righteousness, that we might one day stand in His holy and blameless presence on the day of judgment and not be burned by the consuming fire of God's wrath. What must we do to make sure we're safe in Christ? We must confess our sins. We must acknowledge that we cannot go to heaven on our own. We must turn to Christ and to Christ alone for our salvation. We must worship the Lamb of God and give Him our lives, our hearts, our all to Him who gave His all for us. He is worthy of our worship. And worship ultimately is our greatest and highest calling. Because in heaven, that is what we will be doing forever and ever and ever. I love the words of Revelation chapter 5 when John wrote in a vision that he saw of the future glory. He said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped God. You see, our high priest, our holy high priest, who brings a holy sacrifice, the only one who can perfectly establish a peace between unholy sinners and a holy God, is worthy of our worship. Have you ever worshiped Christ for being your Savior? Maybe you have in the past, but it's been a long time since you've really worshiped the Lord Jesus for being your high priest. And maybe today you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ meets our greatest need by forgiving us of our sins. And He gives us the greatest gift of all, everlasting life. And from this should flow our greatest joy, as He becomes our greatest treasure. And we should commit our soul to worshiping Him because He is worthy of it. And He's our fitting high priest. And it's fitting that we bow down and worship Him and give Him our all. You will never get to heaven without a high priest. And there's only one high priest who can get you there. And let us worship Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into the Scriptures and get a vivid, though faint to the weak eyes of our faith, a picture of the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that in stark contrast to the failure of all the Old Testament high priests, that You sent Your Son down from heaven to be holy and innocent and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted in glory and in heaven. That He is our perfect high priest. That He is the only one who can be the holy high priest and offer Himself and His own precious blood, spotless and without blemish, as our holy sacrifice, absolutely, fully acceptable to You. And oh God, that means that we as sinners now have access and fellowship with a God who by nature is a consuming fire. And yet there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. and we will only exist in your presence, loving you and you loving us throughout all eternity. Because for some strange, incredible reason of your grace, we are like precious gems in your sight. How glorious you are, O God, and how wonderful is your salvation. Help us to worship the Lamb of God, our great high priest. We pray this in his name.